It has opened up. Now, questions. Yes.
This isn't so much a question as an observation.
Great.
I've heard that there's something like 2,400 early copies of, say, for example, the New Testament scriptures, to compare with like 6 or 7 copies of Pliny or the Iliad or something like that.
Yep.
And when you match those up against, you were saying we've got all these copies that we can match the authenticity of it with, and we've got all this against what the world has got in other things. You know, that surely tells you something about the Lord.
And nobody's writing book after book about whether the Iliad is, you know. So, yeah, very good. Yeah, and there are extant manuscripts that are available, which declares that God has given us sufficient copies so that we can get down to this, to Paul's original writings. Jim.
Yes. Is it necessary to affirm the Bible as inerrant for salvation?
Oh, gee.
We haven't got to soteriology yet.
Yeah. Bob, you can take that one. You know, I don't know how I'd answer that. I would first want to ask, why are you saying you don't believe it's inerrant? That would be one thing I would... And what don't you think is inerrant? You know, I would ask those questions rather than just have a blanket statement about that.
Yeah, let me answer the reason we can't just say yes or no on that. Because, for example, there is a section of evangelicalism that would say that the Bible is inerrant, or maybe they would say more like infallible.
Yeah, that's a word they use.
Infallible in what God intended it to do, and that when it speaks on issues like salvation, it's absolutely true, but that it has got factual errors in regard to cosmology, which is the study of the cosmos. So they would claim, this is Fuller Seminary, by the way, I'm talking about. So they would claim that, in fact, I got an email today from somebody who was asking, is the circle of the earth thing, and Isaiah proved that they knew the earth was a sphere, which it really doesn't. Because that wasn't Isaiah's point. You had to go by authorial intent.
There you go.
Okay? His point was God is providential over all of history and all over the whole universe. But the Bible doesn't say the earth is flat.
Right.
It does not. And it doesn't say it has four corners, despite the fact it says that God will gather them from the four corners of the earth. That was not a cosmological statement. So my point is this. If, let's say there are actual born-again Christians who in their mind think, we can't claim the Bible never made a factual error about something having to do with how the earth is constructed. Or they'd say, well, look at the errors. It says the sun rises. Okay.
Yeah, but you know what? We still say that.
We still say that. We have all of the science, and we still say the sun rises.
Yep.
So therefore, my point would be that there may be saved people that have a faulty doctrine of inerrancy, but that's between them and God.
I didn't ask the question because that was my stance on it.
Oh, I know that.
I've heard it said, and it sort of leads into the word bibliolatry, where they tend to worship the Bible itself and almost put that in line as one of the things that are needed to do is to worship the Bible along with what the shed blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's an error.
And that's one of the end point that I made there, remembering the central purpose of the Bible. There are a lot of the people that will see the Bible as an end to itself and not through the Bible come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that is its purpose. That is its central purpose, to bring humans into messianic salvation, which is a relationship with the God. We're the people of God. And we have this wonderful gift, which through the words of life here, give us life through faith, and we have an eternal relationship. We have eternal life with our great God. What was it that you told me before the session here, that people who believe the Bible is inerrant maybe can slip off that slope? And I think we want to be cognizant of what the purpose of the Bible is. And I think that's the best antidote to maybe getting to that point. Because it's not the paper that this is on in the pages itself, but it's the words and what they convey.
Yeah, I remember Peter said to Jesus, "Where should we go? Only you have the words of life."
Yeah, only you have the words of eternal life.
Another point that's often brought up that's important when people are debating about how do you come up with the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, one of the things is you point out the view of Scripture that Jesus had.
Yeah.
That's very, very important because Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken.
Yep.
Okay? And not a jot or tittle pass away until all things be fulfilled. So you could prove from the writings of the Gospels that Jesus believed in the inerrancy of the Old Testament.
Yep. And Jesus believed that Jonah was in the belly of a fish, too.
Yes, he did. And he believed in Adam.
Yep. So, you know, a lot of these...
That there was a real Adam.
A lot of these things that we were just talking about, well, can we really believe that a fish came and swallowed a man and spit him out on shore and then, you know, he went and preached? Well, you know what? Jesus did.
I know that he was trying to avoid preaching it to the people that God wanted him to preach it to, but is that something symbolic also about the coming of Jesus Christ also, or is just...
Jesus made an analogy between as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. So there's. Yep.
I have a question about different interpretations, mainly about eschatology. It seems that you got 3-4 different beliefs, and everyone can give scripture to back their point, and it's just a tough one to get a handle on. And I've kind of come to the conclusion that I don't really need to know.
Well, no, I wouldn't.
No, actually, we're right.
Yep. Just wait. Week 10 will solve all the issues. But let me say something though. I don't think we want to get to the point where you get frustrated when you say, I don't need to know. Because let's remember what we read in Timothy, all scriptures God-breathed and useful for edification. So don't give up. I've talked to many people who throw up their hands. It's too confusing, too hard, too many positions. I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's what they say. What? There you go. Yeah. In my best way, gently reproving you. Yeah, encouraging you. Don't give up. Don't give up on it. We got a question back here.
Just in terms of bringing people into the Word of God, people who have absolutely no experience with the Bible, what's a good starting point if you're going to walk alongside of somebody or even have like a Bible study in a casual setting with people unfamiliar with it?
Well, you know, what I would suggest is, I would actually suggest going through the gospel. That's what I would suggest. There's no inspired way to do this. The reason why I would encourage maybe going through Matthew or John is because, you know, Matthew might be a really good place to start because Matthew, you're getting the person and work of Jesus, but you're also in Matthew getting the point where he is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. So even though you're going through Matthew, you're going to get a nice, real big picture of the whole counsel of God by studying it. So that's what I would suggest. But by no means is that the only way to do it. Romans is good too. But I would suggest going to Matthew first, and then maybe to Romans. Okay? Yes, Dan.
I was just going to say to your question, part of our dilemma is that the Scripture is purposely veiled. It says, no man knows the hour.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we aren't going to know. Yep. And so there are varying theories, and you can... I know he's going to return. When he comes, I don't care. You know, that's up to him. And I know that some people feel very adamantly one way, you know, mm-hmm. pre-trib, post-trib, mm-hmm. mid-trib, whatever.
Yep.
But it's purposely veiled, don't you think?
Because I think there is always going to be some mystery. One of the reasons why there's mystery here is because it's history that hasn't happened yet.
It'll be a lot clearer after it happens.
It's going to be a lot. And you know what? That's you know, look at the first coming.
That's true. By the way, and that is how you proceed, in my opinion. I debated, I don't know if you know this, but I was in a formal debate with an amillennialist, and I'm a premillennialist, and one of the points that I made was, if we're trying to decide how all future prophecy will be fulfilled, the best starting point is what's already been fulfilled in the first advent. Mm-hmm. And so we can look at Old Testament prophecy, and then we look at the Gospels and see how it was fulfilled, and then ask ourselves, was it fulfilled literally, or was it not fulfilled literally? Mm-hmm. Okay? And other than a couple exceptions, like John the Baptist being Elijah,
yep,
the prophecies were fulfilled in literal detail, more literal detail than anybody would have ever expected, like mm-hmm. them casting lots for his clothes.
Right.
So I argued, now why would we suddenly believe that all future prophecy is just all figurative and allegorical, is not actually going to happen? Because that's just not a very good hermeneutic, in my opinion.
Well, I'm wondering, like, how a church, you know, they can promote themselves as Bible-believing, and, like, why I've been accused one time when I brought up about contemplative prayer. Don't ever accuse our church of not being Bible-believing, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, to the point of, like, when we mentioned we were coming here because of the expository preaching. Well, what's expository preaching, and why would you need that? And the first question was, well, is it a charismatic church? And how can they not even realize what the true Holy Spirit is in the Scripture? And then, you know, to continually put down people saying, well, you're not under the Holy Spirit,
nope,
if you even want to know these things from the Bible. I mean, to me, it's really almost a hatred of the Bible.
Yeah, well, you know what? And this is what, you know, this is, as far as our, what we do here at Twin City Fellowship, we would say that the Spirit is, and we've talked about this already plenty of times, the Spirit is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being glorified and magnified. And how we practice that is through devoting ourselves to the Word, through prayer, and through fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And all those things are gospel-centric. And that's what, once the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what did the apostles do? Well, they did speak in tongues, but what did they devote themselves to? To the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. Yeah. That is, and we've wrote on this a lot.
Yeah.
That is what I would say is the Spirit-filled life. Is the life that is immersed in the things that He has chosen to work through. And through those things, we are fixing our eyes on our King, Jesus.
Yeah, if you get it in the mail, my latest article on Sola Scriptura is actually pointing out that many people who say they believe in Scripture alone, the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, do not practice it, or they hold it in contempt, or they could care less. And so in your case, for example, what you were just talking about, I know people, I've gotten emails from all over the world, got one again today, where they go to the pastors and the elders and they open up the Scriptures and they say, okay, you're bringing in Brennan Manning, Thomas Merton, Henry Nguyen, all of this stuff. Here's the Scriptures. Here's what these guys teach. It's not biblical, so we need to get it out of our church. And what they end up getting out of the church is the person who brought it up, who they throw out.
Yep.
So when that happens, then the leadership of the church says, we don't care what the Bible says on whatever issue it is that you're concerned about. Now, that's never acceptable, nor would it be for us to do the
yep.
same. If somebody comes with a legitimate biblical concern with Scripture, then we open up the Scripture together and try to find out what did God say, yep. and we're bound to what He said.
And that's what, you know, you're talking about, you know, it's almost like they hate the Bible. Well, you know what? They're apathetic towards the Bible, which is the worst place you can be in. If you don't care about what the Bible says, that is a dangerous place to be in.
So what did you say about the ones who, they live on this earth, and no matter how many times someone tries to minister to them, they're always saying, well, some people can accept God, Christ, right at the moment of their death. How do you get through to someone like that who's always saying something like that?
You don't know when you're going to die.
That's right. Just tell them like that.
Train tracks.
Yeah. Today is, you know, one thing you could say is today is the day of salvation.
Yeah.
Salvation is now. Don't wait. You know, remember why don't you talk about what, you know, to relate to that. Remember, Pharaoh's a great example of that type of thinking.
Yeah, the plagues.
Yeah, with the plagues.
Yeah, the Pharaoh would get, when I preached through Exodus, we were looking at that. Remember, Pharaoh would get obvious miracles that proved that Yahweh was God. And that was the purpose, that you may know that I am the Lord. Yep. And then he'd finally acknowledge it.
And then what do we see? What he would say?
And then
you say
another
tomorrow.
Day, another, yeah.
Yeah. Tomorrow I'll do it.
Tomorrow, another night with the frogs.
Yeah.
It's all, those frogs went away. Maybe it won't be so bad tomorrow. And then another plague would come, and he kept putting it out.
Yep.
Let's talk about some other issues. Anything when he's talking about canon that didn't make sense to you?
Some of the things that we're reading recently, if you've been following any of the papal stuff and mm-hmm. some of the things the Catholic Church is talking, they're discussing about the way they want to change certain things because they gave us the canon. Where did they get the "they gave us"? In other words, the church defined what the canon is.
Well, it's because of their doctrine of the it's not Scripture alone, and we're under the authority of the Scripture. It's the church is over the Scripture, and the church controls who speaks for God. So that's why Bob and I were just talking about this during the break, that this is why they have a continued apostleship, the Pope. The Pope is the continual apostleship. That's why he speaks. He thinks he can speak ex cathedra, which means, Bob.
From isn't it from the what's that mean? From the chair.
From the chair. It's a pronouncement, a binding pronouncement.
From the chair of Peter is the idea.
Yep.
Let me tell you, I was just reading about canon today because we were emailing back and forth stuff we had about the canon. Here's an argument that I read today. I thought was fabulous. So. Because there's this process, and by the way, let me recommend A General Introduction to the Bible by Norm Geisler and William Nix. A General Introduction to the Bible. Don't let the title fool you. It's a lot more than general. It's very detailed. Mm-hmm. And it has all of the material you could ever need about what the Bible is, how we got it, and any of these things we're talking about in great, great detail. And I think that's where I was reading this. If they're claiming because the Catholic Church got together, and they weren't even the Catholic Church then, that's anachronistic, but these bishops and stuff that existed in the 4th century got together and finally ended up with the canon we have today, therefore they have more authority than Scripture. This one guy said, well, they just took over the Old Testament canon from the Jews. So if their argument holds, then the synagogue has more authority than the Old Testament Scriptures. Because the Jews had decided on their canon. Does that mean they have more authority? It's an absurd argument. And right now I'm debating a guy via email who I went to seminary with who has gone to the Roman Catholic Church and renounced the Protestant understanding of sola scriptura. So we're debating sola scriptura.
Yep.
So there are people that are still reject it. Say, nope. Craig back here.
Did that answer your question, Dick, or do we have a follow-up? Or okay.
Well, you know, that's really something to hear. The simple thing was that it was nullified.
Yes. It's not that it started at a council.
Right.
You go back, there was a generally agreed upon, there were canon, and then there were some that were called disputed books, but for the most part, they still leaned into...
Yeah.
And that's part of the early church. It was developing, and the whole you come back. Who decided the canon? Ultimately, the Holy Spirit did.
Right. So, but they were citing Paul's writings of Scripture all since the beginning.
From the early second century,
yeah.
The earliest documents that we find. Yes, it was there.
Polycarp cites so much Paul that he's almost just spouting Paul rather than writing his own stuff.
I guess question on writers, you know, influence, say, like Paul or different styles. But I got into a discussion with somebody about in Romans chapter 9 where he calls people clay, you know, or he's, mm-hmm. you know, the potter. He can do what God can do
yep.
what he wants. And there was a commentary that said it was Paul did a poor choice of, you know, alluding to people as clay, you know.
Ugh.
And
Bob reviewed a book called Close Encounters of the God Kind by Jesse Duplantis. And he went to heaven, and David apologized because some of the Psalms are too sad.
Yeah, no. Yeah, David told David. Jesse Duplantis talked to King David in heaven, and David said, Some of those psalms aren't very good because I wrote them on a bad day. I was kind of depressed.
Really? Barclay did? I mean, he's usually, you know, I've heard people recommend him, but that's, that, you know, you don't say that's a bad analogy. I think, you know, ultimately you're telling that to the Holy Spirit. See, that's what, as a song leader, a lot of times, sometimes some people will come and say, you know, I don't really like the lyrics of that first part of that song. And it's something like right out of the Psalms.
Yeah, I heard somebody doing that, actually a famous teacher, was criticizing certain kind of music. And what he was criticizing was stuff right out of the Psalms.
Yeah.
Saying, you can't do that. Well, tell David before he inspired it. Or before he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
By any chance, Muslims or they don't consider the Quran as a Bible or canon, do they? I don't know which one they ever.
Oh, they would. They
really
would say the Quran is binding. They I'm not an expert on Islam, but they see the Quran as God's word and the Bible as corrupted.
They do say that the Quran, they think it's inspired by God, but they say, well, the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, as they originally were. But they were inspired, but then they become corrupted as they are now.
Yeah, they would say it's not been preserved, which is a way to, you know, skirt the issue. By the way, I have another recommendation as far as archaeology. It's called the Archaeological Study Bible. And what's fascinating about this is you can read through it, and there's all sorts of archaeological evidences tied to where they're at in the Scriptures. So it's a fascinating read if you want to go through the Bible in a year and have all these archaeological background to it. I would really recommend the Archaeological Study Bible. I was given this by a couple from our church, and it's really been an interesting resource.
This is not a really deep question or anything. I'm just curious about the writers were inspired, and then you say that they had their characteristics in their writings. So the modern translations, do they avail that in any way? Or
well, I think you can still get that out of it. Not as well as you could if you were able to read Greek very well. But
I mean, the new ones, like the Message Bible.
Oh no. Yeah.
That the Message Bible has nothing to do with the Bible.
Yeah.
The word Bible should be deleted from the title. But if you take a fairly literal translation, it's real easy to see the difference between John and Paul.
Yeah.
You know, John has different themes, different words, different kind of grammar.
Yeah,
Paul has this predilection to sentences that go on and on and on and maybe don't even have a verb in them.
Yeah, it's a personality. Bob, we had one more over here, and then...
Cool. Oh, okay.
This gentleman, and then you will be our last one, and then we will close.
I can top Sam for a non-deep question.
I like non-deep questions.
You started the class by saying the Bible was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and what was written in Aramaic?
There's portions of Daniel, and then little portions in the Gospels.
Gospels? Well, they're quoted.
Yes, it's little portions.
It's mainly Daniel.
Mainly Daniel. Yeah. Just very, very little portions. And then right here.
Just on the style and so forth of different writers, Luke, that we've been studying recently, he was a doctor. And so we get a little insight into, medicinal things, and he's interested too in more in women than a lot of other writers were.
Yeah.
So little things like that.
Yeah, there's all sorts of interesting little characteristics that you can see.
Luke actually uses some technical medical terminology.
Yep. Luke the doctor. So, okay, next week we start soteriology. We may do election, we may not, I don't know.